The heavens are telling the glory of the Lord, and the firmament proclaims God's handiwork. I am grateful to be here this morning, and I'm grateful that you are here too. Welcome to Prairie Street on this day. Welcome to you who are regular attenders, and to you who are visitors, and for those who are listening on tape or podcast, we are glad to be here together, and we're glad you're here. Please stand and join me in number 6, hymn number 6 in the hymnal worship book. We are here this morning to worship the Creator of all that is good and beautiful. We enter into this space as guests in worship. We are here for only a brief moment, and we fall into a tradition filled with hundreds, thousands, millions of people who have come before us. What a joy. Let's pray. Jesus Christ, for the gift of faith passed down, we give you thanks and come to worship this morning with gratitude. Bless our time here with a deep sense of inner peace and a joy that spills into the world. Amen.
Number 343. 343 in the hymnal, and let's stand, those who are able. We'll sing verses 1, 2, 4, and 5. 1, 2, 4, and 5. The words to Cámbiame, Señor, change my heart, O God. We'll sing English first and then Spanish.
Thank you.
The heavens declare the glory of God, and yet we live in toxic times. We face literal toxins dumped into our systems affecting soil, water, and air. But we also breathe in the toxins of U.S. politics, church politics, angry neighbors, and our own unhealth that spills out of us. Today we are graced with the gift of confessing these toxic parts of our lives. We confess this as people of faith. We confess it to ourselves, to God, and to one another. Please join me in prayer and silence. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done, and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. Sisters and brothers, if you are able, please stand and raise your hands or your heads or your hearts to receive these words of assurance. Sisters and brothers, may the Almighty Lord have mercy on us, pardon and deliver us from all our sins, confirm and strengthen us in all goodness, and keep us in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And now, as people set free by the power of the Holy Spirit, let us see one another and ourselves with eyes of love, and let us share Christ's peace with each other and with the world, saying, may the peace of Christ be with you, and responding, our reading for today comes from 1 Kings 17, verses 8 through 16. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, go now to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and live there, for I have commanded a widow there to feed you. So he set out and went to Zarephath. When he came to the gate of the town, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and said, bring me a little water in a vessel, so that I may drink. As she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. But she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of meal in a jar, and a little oil in a jug. I am now gathering a couple of sticks so that I may go home and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die.
Primer Reyes 17, versículo 8 al 16. Vino luego a él palabra de Jehová, diciendo, levántate, vete a Sarepta de Sidón y mora allí. He aquí, yo he dado orden allí a una mujer viuda que te sustente. Entonces él se levantó y se fue a Sarepta. Y cuando llegó a la puerta de la ciudad, he aquí una mujer viuda que estaba allí recogiendo leña. Y él la llamó y le dijo, te ruego que me traigas un poco de agua en un vaso para que beba. Y yendo ella para traérsela, él la volvió a llamar y le dijo, te ruego que me traigas también un bocado de pan en tu mano. Y ella respondió, vive Jehová tu Dios, que no tengo pan cocido, solamente un puñado de harina tengo en la tinaja y un poco de aceite en una vasija. Y ahora recogía dos leños para entrar y prepararlo para mí y para mi hijo, para que lo comamos y nos dejemos morir.
Elijah said to her, do not be afraid. Go and do as you have said. But first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me. And afterwards make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of meal will not be emptied, and the jug of oil will not fail until the day that the Lord sends rain on the earth. She went and did as Elijah had said, so that she, as well as he and her household, ate for many days. The jar of meal was not emptied, neither did the jug of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah.
Elías le dijo, no tengas temor, ve, haz como has dicho, pero hazme a mí primero de ello una pequeña torta cocida debajo de la ceniza y tráemela, y después harás para ti y para tu hijo. Porque Jehová Dios de Israel ha dicho así, la harina de la tinaja no escaseará, ni el aceite de la vasija disminuirá hasta el día en que Jehová haga llover sobre la faz de la tierra. Entonces ella fue e hizo como le dijo Elías, y comió él y ella y su casa muchos días. Y la harina de la tinaja no escaseó, ni el aceite de la vasija menguó, conforme a la palabra que Jehová había dicho por Elías.
And from Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 30. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat and what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And can any of you, by worrying, at a single hour of your span of life? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith?
San Mateo, capítulo 6, versículo 25 al 30. Por tanto os digo, no os afanéis por vuestra vida, qué habéis de comer o qué habéis de beber, ni por vuestro cuerpo, qué habéis de vestir. ¿No es la vida más que el alimento, y el cuerpo más que el vestido? Mirad las aves del cielo, que no siembran, ni siegan, ni recogen en graneros, y vuestro Padre Celestial las alimenta. ¿No valéis vosotros mucho más que ellas? ¿Y quién de vosotros podrá, por mucho que se afane, añadir a su estatura un codo? ¿Y por el vestido, por qué os afanáis? Considerad los lirios del campo, cómo crecen, no trabajan ni hilan. Pero os digo que ni aun Salomón con toda su gloria se vistió así como uno de ellos. Y si la hierba del campo que hoy es y mañana se echa en el horno, Dios la viste así, ¿no hará mucho más a vosotros, hombres de poca fe?
The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Palabra de Dios. Gracias a Dios.
Our preacher today is Pastor Nelson Crable. Let's pray. Lord, may the words of Nelson's mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen.
Can we dim the lights a bit then? Thanks. I greet you in the name of Jesus who provides everything we need. Thanks be to God. It's good to be together around the Holy Scriptures. In last week's sermon, we saw the final culmination of a confrontation between the prophets of Baal. And here we have two images of the Baal god from the Canaanite culture. So last week we saw this confrontation, this contest on Mount Carmel between prophets of Baal and Elijah with the prophets of Yahweh. And we saw that the prophets of Baal prayed and danced all day in vain for their deities to bring down fire from heaven on their altar to consume the offering that they had prepared. And then at dusk, Elijah prayed to the God of Israel. And fire fell that consumed not only the animal sacrifice that Elijah had prepared, but the stones of the altar and the water in the ditch around. The sad ending, at least for me, the sad ending of this story is that immediately after this contest, the prophets of Baal were taken down into Jezreel Valley. This is a picture of Jezreel Valley from the possible site of the contest on Mount Carmel. And these prophets were taken down to Wadi Kishon. It's a creek bed that runs right up through there. You don't see much of it here. But the prophets, 450 prophets, were taken down there and were slaughtered. The drought that Elijah had proclaimed in the name of the Lord came to an end, demonstrating to all the people of Israel that Yahweh was God. Yahweh controlled the forces of nature, not Baal and Asherah, the fertility gods of Canaan who claimed to control the rains and the fertility of the crops. Now, today's Bible story takes place before the contest on Mount Carmel. And the way the lectionary readings are set up this year, we get to the contest between the Baal and Yahweh with Elijah. And then this week we back up a little bit and we go to a story that happens shortly before that. And this story takes place after Elijah had announced that Yahweh would send a drought upon Israel. Now you remember the drought, the purpose of the drought was to show that it was Yahweh that controlled the faucet of nature, not Baal. So Elijah says, I proclaim a drought in the name of Yahweh and it will not rain again until I say so, until God gives me the go-ahead for that. Now, Elijah, you'll recall, was from this area, right over here. You've got there the Sea of Galilee, the Dead Sea. You have the southern nation of Judah, two tribes down here with its capital in Jerusalem. Then you have the northern nation of Israel. The Jews are divided into two nations at this point. There was tension and civil war. They became two nations. So the capital of the north is in Samaria. Elijah is from right about here, from Tishbe. He's from this region. And he comes across the Jordan and carries out much of his prophetic ministry in this area. And the contest on Mount Carmel is right there, that ridge right there, just by the Wadi Kishon. The Kishon Creek is where the contest happens. So Elijah now is preparing for more confrontation with Jezebel and her king, her husband Ahab. This drought that Elijah proclaimed so infuriated Jezebel that she wanted Elijah dead. Now you remember that Jezebel is from Phoenicia. She's a daughter, she's a princess of the king of Tyre. Phoenicia, this is Canaanite pagan territory. She marries King Ahab in Samaria. King Jezebel had come down to Samaria. She brings with her the whole guild of Baal and Asherah prophets, sets up, Ahab builds a temple there and sets up this guild of prophets as if this now is going to be the state religion. So because of this outrage, Elijah declares the drought in the name of the Lord. And the word of the Lord comes to Elijah in chapter 17 of 1 Kings, verse 3. Go from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the Wadi Kereth. We don't know exactly where the Wadi Kereth was, but it was somewhere right there. A Wadi simply being a ravine that most of the year is completely dry, often dry as dust. But when it rains, it gets filled with water. And becomes sometimes a raging creek bed or a river bed. So this area leading down to the down to the Jordan River is filled with wadis. These wadis cut in across the desert from both sides. And Elijah is to go back there to his home area, and he's to hide out there for a while because Jezebel wants to kill him. So he did what the word of the Lord commanded. He went and lived by the Wadi Kereth, which is east of the Jordan, and ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the Wadi. But after a while, the Wadi dried up, which it does every year, and there was no rain in the land. So he's in trouble again. So the word of the Lord comes to Elijah again, and this is chapter 17, verse 9. Go now to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon. You see where he's called to go. He's called to go up into Phoenician territory, and Zarephath is a village right between Tyre and Sidon, right about there. Elijah is to go from the safety of his homeland across the river from the trouble with Jezebel and Ahab. He's to go across Israel and go up into territory of Baal. God is telling Elijah to accept hospitality there from a stranger who is probably of another religion and surely of another culture. Now there were many religions and many gods in the ancient world. This is a reality that we see in our Western society. We've got a picture here, somebody imagining what it was like for Elijah to be fed by ravens in Wadi Kereth. And now we see Elijah going up to the land of Baal, the homeland of Jezebel. And it's a place where there would have been many religions and many gods. These are just two representations of gods of that area. A golden or a bronze bull on the left, which was associated in some way with Baal worship or Asherah worship. And then on the right is a artist's depiction of Baal, the god Baal. You see he has his war club in his hand, and in his left hand he has what I take to be a lightning bolt. He's the one that makes it rain. This place of many religions is a little bit more like our Western culture than our Western culture was when I was a kid. When I was a child, I really didn't know people of other world religions. Today, I do, and you do. The new mayor of London in England is Muslim. An extraordinary thing in a country that has thought of itself for centuries as Christian. I ate in a restaurant this week in Elkhart where the waiter had a beard and turban that I recognized, I thought, and when I inquired, he said, yes, he is Sikh. He's a member of the Sikh religion. A prominent presidential candidate this year is Jewish, or at least raised Jewish and ethnically Jewish. And increasing numbers of people in our culture claim no religion at all. They're unaffiliated. So this kind of religious diversity is relatively new in my experience in this country. And the old Christendom consensus is breaking down. And I use Christendom in the technical sense of meaning not just the Christian church the world over, but Christendom being the title that many people give for a society where you expect that the main religion will be Christianity and the institutions will be Christian and the leaders will pray Christian prayers, and you pretty much have to be a good upstanding Christian or at least have that appearance in order to function. Today, it no longer is required of someone in this culture to be churched, to be Christian, in order to be trusted or respected. And I might say that this perhaps is a good thing, that requirement is not there anymore, because it means that people in our society now are less likely to participate in church simply because of social pressure or because of political necessity. But along with this increasing diversity of religion has come a certain level of fear in our culture, especially fear since the 2001 terrorist attacks. We hear now of Islamophobia, fear of Islam. A presidential candidate recently said, "Islam hates us," a rather absurd statement. How can a religion hate somebody? But this is the kind of language that we're hearing now and will increasingly hear, I believe, in the next 6 months. And there's been call for this country to bar Muslims from entering this country. During my trip to Jordan, the country of Jordan, last fall, the Jordanian guide who worked with me was a man named Mohammed. And the driver of the bus that our group toured in for these days had the name Jihad. Now, when he said his name was Jihad, we all, a little bit, you perk up your ears. Because in the Western world, we think that Jihad means holy war. But these Muslim friends and really came to feel like brothers seeking God along with us. They were very quick to explain to us that jihad in Islam means struggle or striving. And in Muslim cultures, when you use the word jihad, it almost never means holy war. It means a struggle, a quest. Maybe a quest to be holy, maybe a quest or a struggle to be faithful to your spouse, Maybe it's a jihad to pray or to fast. It's this yearning for God is what jihad means. And I have a picture here of this guide. Here he is. He's the man in the red shirt right in the middle. And his name is Muhammad. And behind him is what is visited in Jordan as the traditional baptismal site of Jesus. So in the far distance, you see a pavilion where there once was a big Byzantine church, now just ruins. And then a little closer, a smaller pavilion, which once was a small building connected with Christian baptisms. And people for centuries came here to be baptized, saying this is where Jesus was baptized. But my point here is that what we were experiencing was a Muslim guide explaining to us in detail who Jesus was and why he came here to be baptized. And this is the place where Christians have been baptized all these years. And we, without any fear, traveled with these men and entrusted our lives to them and would certainly do it again. The vast majority of the world's 1.7 billion Muslims reject the terrorist activity of a few and are eager to tell the world about their peaceful religion. Even someone named Jihad is not a terrorist. But in Elijah's case, a prominent worshiper of Baal really was out to kill him. And he could have feared anyone connected with Canaanite culture. He could have said, I will never go near Phoenicia. That's where they want to kill me. So imagine how he must have felt when the word of the Lord came saying, go to Zarephath, go right into the heartland of spiritually enemy territory, many would have described it, and I will show you a place of hospitality there. Yesterday, in this building, I was at a men's breakfast with a few others here, and sat at table with Robert Hunt. Robert Hunt being the pastor of a small black congregation that meets on Sunday afternoons in the Fellowship of Hope building. And we got talking a bit about boxer Muhammad Ali and the fact that Muhammad Ali, as a young man, joined the black Muslim religion. And I asked Pastor Hunt what he made of that. What was that about? And his understanding of that conversion was this. Muhammad Ali became the most successful boxer in sports history. He was a world-renowned athlete. But when he would return to his hometown in Kentucky, he was still treated like dirt because he was black. And so, in Pastor Hunt's understanding, Muhammad Ali used to be known as Cassius Clay. Cassius Clay left the Christian faith because of the prejudice and fear and hatred of people who called themselves Christians who worshiped a Jesus with blue eyes. Now, despite the animosity of Elijah's faith against the forces of Baal, and Elijah was implacable in his resistance to Baal religion, despite all of that, and despite the fact that there would be a violent confrontation between these religions, in today's story we see Elijah being called to reach across that cultural and religious divide and go into the land of the Phoenicians. So Elijah obeys, and he approaches the town of Zarephath. He arrives hungry and thirsty. A widow is gathering firewood outside the city gate, and Elijah asks her for water. Now, this is during a drought. Please give me some of your water. An evangelist told me years ago that one of the best ways to open communication with your neighbors, especially if you want to share the gospel with your neighbors, one of the best ways he's discovered is to ask the neighbor for a favor. Could I possibly borrow a garden rake from you? Could you possibly pick up our mail while we are gone for the weekend? And this evangelist told me he's learned that people are more likely to open up to you if they can serve you than if you just do something for them. Now, of course, if we ask that of others, we find ways to show kindness in return. But in this case, asking a widow for food and drink in a drought was questionable because this woman was a widow, meaning she did not have a male wage earner in her household. It guaranteed that she was poor. She was gathering her last bunch of firewood to prepare a final meal for herself and her son before they would starve to death. We have something to learn here about generosity and God's provision. How tempted we are to say, I have only a little money. I just have a little jug of oil, a little jug of meal. I better not give it away. I have only a little spare time, so I better not volunteer. I have only a little education, so I better not try to proclaim the gospel. Sometimes we cultivate a culture of scarcity in our lives. Now, I believe there is plenty in the Bible about planning well. There's plenty in the Bible about saving, about investing wisely. But if we are good stewards of what God has given to us in time, money, and talent, God will nudge all of us toward generosity. This widow chose to be generous with her precious stock of food. This woman, whose name we never learn, who perhaps was a Baal worshiper, shares her last baked meal with a prophet from another country. And God honors her courage and honors her generosity. So Elijah declares that the jar of meal and the jug of oil in her kitchen will never go empty until the rains return and the drought is over. God provides what we need even in hard times. God might call us to share generously with people of another race or another religion or another nationality, just like the widow of Zarephath opened her home. How this widow was blessed when her son took ill and by all appearances was at death's door. Elijah prayed over the child and his life returned. These encounters between Elijah and a widow of Canaanite Phoenician culture must have changed each of them forever. You and I cannot change the course of world history. We cannot ourselves end the prejudice and fear that leads to violence and hatred. We can't end that in society. But on a grassroots level, on interpersonal level, we can build bridges across races and religions right here in northern Indiana. We can show hospitality and generosity to widows and immigrants. We can help with the Syrian refugee crisis through Mennonite Central Committee or other means. We can refuse to join the hate mongering that is so common right now in our political campaigns. Jesus says on the Sermon on the Mount, don't worry. Don't worry about tomorrow, what you will eat or drink, what you will wear. Now, Jesus doesn't say, don't plan. He says, don't worry. And the word he uses means to be anxious or distracted. Don't get anxious about mañana. Of course we should plan as best we can for our housing and our finances. That's good stewardship. And good planning will include generosity as part of the plan. That's woven into the planning. Sometimes we call that first fruits. We say we are paid, we receive a paycheck. The first money from that we're going to give to God or to charitable purposes that honor God. Good planning will allow us to take risks, even the risk of sharing with strangers or with persons of another religion and another culture. And God will replenish the jug and the jar of meal that we use up in such divinely inspired acts of hospitality. Amen.
Please stand to receive the benediction. May the Lord bless us, protect us from all evil, and lead us to everlasting life. Amen.